finger by the blood of goats and calves.
By his own blood,
he entered in what?
That's right.
Into the holy place.
Having obtained
eternal redemption. Goats and calves, that was temporary.
Yes.
But we've got eternal.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Whom we have redemption through his blood. Forgiveness of sin.
Amen.
Not in a basket, not tied behind my back in a basket. That's right. It's gone. It's not in the depth of the sea, but it's gone.
Yes. Amen.
If it's all those places, it could be found somewhere, but it's gone.
Yeah. Amen.
Praise the Lord. God bless you. God bless you, Brother Carl. Amen. Come on, Brother Rackley. Somebody else may have a word on their heart.
I thank the Lord for his grace and mercy.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you, Brother Dave.
Amen.
Someone else. Amen.
I thank the Lord that he's still saved.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Y'all pray for Brother Rackley tonight.
Amen.
He ate the whole calf today that was supposed to be on the altar. Amen.
Amen. That's what you're supposed to do, friend. Don't need messing around with it.
Bless you, brother.
Amen. I appreciate the church honoring your pastor tonight and recognizing that. I want you to take that lightly or for granted. There's a lot of pastors that the church does nothing for them. They don't recognize it in any way. And what our church does, and I'm not telling y'all this for that, they literally hijack one of the services, one of the Sundays, morning and evening, away from me during the month of October. They used to not even let me know when that Sunday was going to be until I drove up in the parking lot. And I told him, I told my wife, I said, that's not really fair on my part because I've studied all week and I've come in here raring to go and then I can't. You know, so now all they do now is tell me what Sunday it's going to be on. And I don't know who's coming as far as the preacher they've got coming or any of the surprises or anything they do. I don't know anything until I'm seeing it happen. And the one they had to come and preach my special Sunday this year, some of his church was watching the live stream, and it dawned on them that they had never done anything, not even what y'all did. They've never done nothing for their pastor. And there, here he was up here preaching my Pastor Appreciation Day. So they got on the stick. I don't know what they've done, but they got something going. And so I thank the Lord for it. Amen. My wife is the one that gets the preacher in. She knows all those that hate me and those that love me and all that stuff. So it depends on what kind of mood she's in, whether she gets one that's going to clean house or what, you know. But anyway, you won't never go wrong by honoring the servant of the Lord. And I believe with all of my heart that there'll be more preachers die with a broken heart than there will be with a big head. So why are you afraid it'll all go to his head? No, it won't go to his head. The devil makes sure it won't. He'll make sure that he gets discouraged, if anything. If you want a new preacher, just encourage the one you got. That's the best way to do that. Say amen when he's preaching and he's liable to fall over with 17 heart attacks and then you'll have to be going to hunting another preacher. one of them Fred Sanford deals, amen. This younger generation, they don't even know who Fred Sanford is. My goodness. Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Acts. Acts of the Apostles is what the title of the book is called, and I think that it also could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And the word Acts is short for action, activity. I wonder how long it would take God to write a book of action today. A book that would record the activity of the Holy Spirit in this hour, when there seems to be very, very little noticeable activity of the Holy Spirit. And I want to quickly say that is not the fault of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He's sealed in us until the day of redemption. That means we're not going anywhere, but that also means He's not going anywhere. So if you're cold, then He's still in you in that cold condition. If you're distant from the Lord, He's still in you as a believer, but He's limited and He's hindered and He's grieved and He's quenched. Amen. And He's the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking even coming from the motel to church tonight that God does not lead in any direction where you must lay aside practical holiness in order to go in that direction. The Holy Spirit within you only leads in the direction of holiness. Only. Amen. A lot of talk today in this hour about what Galatians talks about, that liberty that you and I have. That liberty that you and I have in our life is never divorced from holiness. Never. And I hear people talking about it all the time. Well, you know, and it's usually people that hates Bible preaching. Bible preaching that deals with biblical sanctification, biblical separation from the world. Jesus said, amen. Jesus said the world will love its own. That's what Jesus said. The world will love its own. And he didn't say this, but this is implied. Not only will the world love its own, but its own will love the world. So if you love the world, how can you love Jesus? Jesus said in John, or the Word of God says, which is Jesus. John just penned it down in 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's not a suggestion, that is a command. And he went on to use very strong wording. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For how does it go now? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does that mean? That means simply one way is that you don't love God. You don't love the Father. But really, I think it's implying that you're not saved. But I know even a saved person can get sideways with their love. Demas did. Demas was one of Paul's faithful sidekick servants. And he abandoned and deserted Paul. And it gives us the reason why. Because he had a love for this present world. Amen. A love for this world will get you out of church. Could I say it a different way? That means the same thing. A love for this world will get church out of you. Church will become boring. Amen. You have to make yourself go. And if you miss, you don't miss it. Amen. Best thing to do is fall head over heels in love with Jesus. Know that God has called every one of His believers, His children, to follow Him. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So if you're not following the Lord, how can you biblically claim to be a sheep? And there's no goats going to heaven. So if you're not a sheep, you got to be a sheep to go. That's right. That's shepherd country. That's sheep country. Amen. That's right. Okay, Acts, I didn't mean to do all that, but it felt good. Acts chapter number 12, I think I told you. I'm not even sure if I even told you what chapter. Acts chapter number 12. I'd sure like to see the activity of the Holy Spirit in our day through the believers. I believe He wants to. I know He's able to. Without a doubt, He's got plans and purposes for which He can accomplish if He could just get the compliance of the believer. Because we can grieve Him, we can quench Him, we can resist Him, we can hurt His feelings. Amen. That's what grieving suggests. And then quenching Him has to do with suppressing His fire. That's what you quench a fire. You keep the fire, the blaze from burning. Our churches are cold. It's not because of how cold it is out there. It's not how cold it is in our country. It's because the Spirit of God has been so suppressed with His flame that there's no illumination nor heat spiritually in the house of God. But anyway, Acts chapter 12, we have in this text, I'll start reading in verse number 1. And the Bible said, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. I want to just comment here as we go through. I'm not going to preach everything that's in these verses, but I have a burden on my heart to point your attention to a specific thing that took place in this chapter that really needs to be applied to my church and this church and every church. I don't think it's a suggestion. I think it's God's will. And if something is God's will and we don't do it, then that has to be considered sin. But I want you to notice that Herod is representing several things. One, Herod is a governmental official. He's a king. The Bible calls him a king. And what is he doing? The Bible said he stretched forth his hand to do what? To vex certain of the church. You mark it down, friend, even in America, even this land of the free and home of the brave, or used to be, you mark it down, we're on the very brink of governmental tyranny. We're right on the very edge of the government turning against its own citizens. And if you can't see that, you're willfully blind. Your own purpose looking the other way. I never thought I'd ever see that in America. But I have zero confidence in our government. Zero. I said it clear. I wasn't stuttering. I said, I mean zero. I don't have no confidence in our government. I don't have no confidence in our medical field. Seem like every division of anything that addresses us as citizens has become corrupt. The economical world, amen. I'm not going to get in all that. You say, well, you're a conspiracy theorist. Well, it's amazing to me back in 2020 when all the COVID junk was going on, it turned out that all the conspiracy people was right. Man, you become a conspiracy person when you don't trust the government. and your eyes are open, and you start thinking for yourself. And that didn't cost you nothing for me to say that. If you don't like that, just discard it. I don't have a Bible verse on it. I just preaching, venting a little. But Herod was stretching forth his hand to vex certain of the church. Herod knew that if I'm going to have my way, I've got to get the church out of the way. I've got to come against the church. And that's the target even in this hour, is to come against God's people. Amen. And so we need to understand that. That's not the message, but that is a part of what I want to show you in the service tonight. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And if you don't think he didn't mean business, look at what it says in verse 2. And he killed James, the brother of John. We preached about them. Was that last night or Monday night? That was last night, wasn't it? About mending the nets. Here, James has been killed, first martyr. First martyr in the New Testament, James was. And notice identifying James as the brother of John, and he killed him with a sword. So that was a merciless killing. Herod didn't have no respect or regard for human life. If you got in his way, then you're the target if you got in his way. Well, okay, so now let's read verse 3. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he saw that killing James pleased the Jews. And it caused him to, look at this, he proceeded further. It's not hard to become a Herod. All you have to do is be a man pleaser. You be a man pleaser and you're subject to make decisions that will destroy your family. You're subject to make decisions that will hurt. Amen? You listen, Herod lived off of that. He saw that he killed James and it pleased the Jews. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he like, hey, boy, I like that now. They noticed what I did and they liked it. And so I like it. I was thinking even today when I was looking at these verses, you know, that for as a child or an adolescent age or even a teenage, when a child, a girl or a boy, when they feel that first sense of pleasure of being noticed, that they it becomes such an addictive pleasure. It becomes such a dominant pleasure. They noticed me. They noticed how I looked. They noticed my talent. Look at this big trophy. And when they sense that pleasure of being noticed, unless there's some parental involvement to turn that and say, look, you know, and turn that away, that'll become a controlling force in their life. And to have that pleasure again and again and again of being noticed, they will hardly say no to anything. And so Herod had no boundaries. Why? Because he was on a mission now of pleasing the Jews, pleasing people. It didn't matter what. And the Bible said he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, look at the next word, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Who, what people? That same people that was pleased when he killed James. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that one out, that he was going to do to Peter the same thing that he did to James. Maybe not with a sword, but he was still going to kill him. All right, look at it. Intending. Look at verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, we've seen in verse 4 his intentions. He intended that after Easter he was going to bring him forth to the people. Well, verse number 6 said, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the doors kept the prison. And verse number 7, down through the next few verses, tells about how that God sent an angel. Look at it. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Isn't that amazing? Even the angel told Peter, now, listen, I know you weren't expecting all of this to happen, but we're fixing to go out in public here, and you need to get your clothes on. Isn't that amazing? I'll say my own amens to that. The angel wouldn't even take Peter in his whatever he slept in. He wasn't even going to take him out. He waited till he got his shoes on and everything to take him out. And look what he said here. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, verse 7, and the light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. He went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. When they got to the doors, they didn't need a key. They didn't need a guard to open the door. When they got to the door, it just opened on its own. That was way before remote control and amen. It just opened of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord had sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod. Even Peter knew that Herod's intentions were not good. He knew that the Lord had delivered him from the hand of Herod. That's an important note right there. We're not going to be coming down through these verses, preaching in these verses. I'm just wanting you to see what took place and what happened. And when Peter was come to himself, now I know of a surety the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. There again is a reference back up there to where Herod was wanting to do with Peter what it was going to take to please the people, which no doubt was to torture him, vex him, and even ultimately kill him. Yep. And look at verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door at the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. They said, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. It's not him, but it's his angel. Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Note the statement in verse 17, how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Now, if go with me back in verse 5, it's where our main thought and text would be tonight. I commented a little bit as we come down through verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, and it wasn't looking good for Peter. It didn't turn out good for James. He had already been killed with the sword. And so, but here's what I want you to notice in verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made of the church. Look at that. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Yesterday, or no, Monday night, we dealt with Isaiah 59. Remember the word behold and then the word but? That was the word but in a negative light, in a bad light. But here I want you to notice that the word but is in a good light. Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I want to preach tonight on a subject maybe you don't hear preached on much. I've not heard it preached on much, but I believe it is a desperate need. I want to deal on the subject of corporate prayer. Now, corporate prayer does not do away with the closet prayer, which is personal prayer, individual prayer. And you need to have, as I need to have, we all need to have a place that we pray. Do you have a place that you pray? If I were to ask the question, don't respond outwardly, but if I were to ask the question, have you stopped what you were doing today and spent time praying? I wonder if your answer would be yes. Or would your answer be a shameful no? I want to say again, corporate prayer, and I'll define all that in a minute, it never takes the place of the closet prayer. You know, Matthew chapter 6, talking about when you pray, enter into your closet and pray. That's that private place. That's that personal place. That's that praying that you do when nobody else is around. So thank God for closet praying. And certainly that needs to be preached on because I believe that it is not being practiced hardly at all among God's people today. Closet prayer, personal prayer, private prayer. And I remind you again that Jesus said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. Everything that he could have said there, you know, my Father's house it's to be a house of preaching. Well, that'd be a good statement, but that's not what Jesus said. It could be called a house of praise, but that wasn't what Jesus said. And he could have put several things in there that would have been a great insertion there. But he went to the one thing. He said, my Father's house is talking about the temple. Talking about the church in that day, he said that my Father's house shall be called the house of prayer. Meaning that if that church prays, everything else will fall in place. Everything else will be accomplished. But it also means that you can do everything other than pray and still not accomplish nothing. Amen. Prayerlessness is probably the greatest sin in our day. Prayerlessness. And I wonder, don't answer out loud, but I wonder how many of us really looks at prayerlessness as sin. How many times have you went to the altar and said, Lord, forgive me for not praying. Forgive me for, it's been weeks since I prayed. And usually what goes along with prayerlessness, not talking, praying is talking to God. Basically, that's the definition of what prayer is talking to God. Well, this Bible that's laying right here on this pulpit and the one that's laying in your lap is God talking to us. And usually if there's a prayer failure, there's also a Bible failure in that we are not listening to what He's got to say to us, nor are we talking to Him. And there is never good things that come from that. When God's not talking to you and you're not talking to God, I'm telling you the devil's going to step in and hijack that situation and he's going to start talking to you and you're going to start listening because your flesh likes what the devil said. Don't you think that's what won Eve's heart over to partake of the forbidden fruit? She liked what he was saying. She liked what the serpent was saying. Your flesh will always like what the serpent is saying. Your flesh will not like what the preacher is saying from the Word of God. But your flesh will love the suggestions of the serpent. Amen. So no doubt about it that prayerlessness is one of the leading causes of the decline in churches today. Our churches is performing mostly. Our churches is just going through the motions largely. Amen. Why? Because there's no power. There's no moving and working and liberty of the Spirit of God to convict sinners and draw sinners. We think that without power, we can still get it done. No. Here's a good simple thing that comes out in my praying a lot and has today about tonight. And that is, Lord, your work today is done through the Holy Spirit. What God is doing today is done through the Holy Spirit of God. And what makes that so important is, amen, listen, when Jesus came here, when Jesus was the incarnate God manifest in the flesh, before that, listen, other than some Christophanies in the Old Testament where there would be just times that Jesus would show up in bodily form for a purpose and then he would be gone. Well, the New Testament, he came and became... He was incarnate. That is, God robed himself in flesh, and that would be permanent for time and eternity. But the Old Testament generally is God is a spirit, and you can't see a spirit. So Jesus needed a body. Jesus needed a body. The Bible said, "A body thou hast prepared me." Jesus needed a body to reveal the Father. You remember when Philip said, "Show us the Father"?
Yeah.
What was Jesus' response? What do you mean? I'm paraphrasing. I've been with you all this time and you're asking me to show you the Father? He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father."
Yeah.
Well, how did that happen? He used the body. He used his physical body, amen, to reveal the Father, amen. Otherwise, could not have been seen. Well, when Jesus ascended back to the Father, guess what happened? He sent the Comforter. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. Again, you can't see the Spirit. Jesus' ministry was to point people's attention to the Father. Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, when He has come, He will glorify me, but He needs a body. Just like Jesus needed a body, the Holy Spirit needs a body. Well, guess whose body that is? When you get saved, the Spirit of God comes in and He becomes your body. Becomes His body. And there's no exclusions of that. It's not His body excluding my eyes. It's not the Spirit of God's body excluding my mouth or anything else. Amen. So when we take that away from the Spirit of God and start treating our bodies as if it's our body, guess what it does? It hinders the Holy Spirit's mission and ministry of glorifying Jesus. Amen. When you get saved, your body is no longer yours. No longer yours. Amen. Right, so you better be careful what you do with God's body. You better be careful what you do with it. Amen. Well, boy, that needs to be preached on. But I want to deal with this passage right here. I jotted two or three things down. Satan does not care about how many spiritual things you do as long as you don't pray. With that subject about the Father's house should be called a house of prayer, meaning that whatever the purpose is of God in that temple being fulfilled is associated with it being a house of prayer. If it's not the house of prayer, then that destroys the purpose. I believe I can say that with this church, if it's not a house of prayer, then it takes away all of the divine purposes of God for this place. It's only when this place becomes a house of prayer that releases God of being able to accomplish His purposes. And He does have a purpose. I thought about this evening. Not everybody can sing. Not everybody can preach. Not everybody can teach. And the list could go on adding several more things to that. But the point is, every believer can pray. Now look what that would do to this church. I don't know how many you run on Sundays. I'm just going to throw out a number, 50 maybe or so. Let's just say 50 people. You got 50 people and all 50 of them can't sing. All 50 of them can't preach. All 50 of them can't teach. All 50 of them can't do a lot of things. But all 50 of them, if they're all Christians, can pray. What would that do to the atmosphere and the ability and accomplishments of this church if everybody come in and was prayed up? Oh, my goodness. It would release the floodgates of heaven. Everybody can pray. The youngest person that's saved can pray. The oldest person that is saved can pray. Amen. You being able to pray don't have a thing to do if you've got money or not. You being able to pray don't have a thing to do with what your material goods are. Amen. With you being able to pray, it don't have a thing to do with how old you are or how young you are or how long you've been saved. Boy, don't you see how that right there could absolutely transform a Mission Hill Baptist Church? I tell people everywhere I go, if you're old enough to be saved, you're old enough to be spiritual. Amen. I don't want none of the young kids in here to think at all that you can get saved when you're 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, but you don't need to get serious about your spiritual life till you're 25 or 35 or 45. If God wanted you to wait till you was 25 to get serious, He'd have waited till you was 25 to save you. If He saved you at 7, He means for you to be a Christian at 7. He means for you to read your Bible at 7. He means for you to pray at 7. He means for you to participate in the worship service of the house of God at 7 years old. I'm all about it, friend. I push and pull, and I pour gas on the fire of the our young people. If you were to take the young people away from RBT, I'd lose probably 80% of the spirituality of our church. I said that right. I wasn't stuttering either. I make statements like that and it may have made it here, I don't know. But I tell people that my young people, our young people, helps me carry the spiritual load of our church. Amen. Praise God. Boy, the youth choir singing, that, oh man, that blessed me. Amen. I've been in some big churches. And I asked them, I said, y'all have a youth choir? I was in one this other day. They run thousands. And I asked them, I said, do y'all have a youth choir? They said, yeah. I said, well, how often do they sing? They said, well, they sing, I think the first Sunday of each month or on the fifth Sunday. It was spread out. I said, are you kidding? The next church, the church of tomorrow, and they're not getting to participate except just every now and then. Our young people sings twice, if not three times a week. Are y'all listening? Praise God. Throw them up here. It don't matter if any but three of them. Call them a youth choir. It might be a youth trio or a quartet or a quadet, whatever it is. Let them sing. Amen. Praise God, nag them on while they're singing. Yes. And let the girls form them, get them a little ensemble going on. I'm not telling y'all what to do. I'm just telling you it's a blessing, though. Say that girls' ensemble lets you leave the boys out. Amen. We'll call the girls' ensemble up, and they'll get up across that platform, and they'll let her rip. Amen. Thank God. Amen. I don't know how I got on all that, but that's all right. I'm all about the young people. You don't have to ask me. Listen, I can't hardly preach on any subject that I don't deal with young people on it. Now, I want to tell you what else my young people's doing. I'm talking about some of them has been, I'm the only pastor they've ever had. I've been here 32 years, so all of them that's under 32, I'm the only pastor they've ever had. And you know what else they're doing? So, because some of them's up in their 20s now, upper 20s. Some of them's already married now. Some of them's got kids and stuff, and they've got jobs. You know what else they're doing? They're helping us carry the financial load of the church. Because they've been taught spiritual and scriptural responsibilities concerning finances. Amen. I've got some young people that are prayer warriors. You said, preacher, are you kidding? In this hour? Oh, yes. You mean they're interested in being a prayer warrior? Sometimes we'll do a round-the-clock praying. We do it two different ways. We'll do round-the-clock praying, meaning, and we'll have sign-up sheet, every 30-minute slot, 24 hours a day for 7 days, every 30-minute slot has got some names in it. They're praying. You'd think some of the most difficult slots to fill would be 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, 2:33, 3:34, all that. Those are the first ones filled up. And they're filled up by young people that has to get up at 6 or 7 and go to work. One time, recently, we had, it was filled up, and Brother Ivan, y'all need to meet Brother Ivan. He was just an old drunk. God saved him. And man, you talking about a blessing. He testifies every service. And it's not some repeated thing, though, same thing he said last Sunday. No, he walks with God. He's not a preacher. He's not none of that. But boy, the Lord has got his hand all over him. He's one of the most joyful Christians I've ever seen. Amen. Are y'all listening? And so Brother Ivan come to me and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I was trying to find a spot to fill my name in on that praying around the clock." And he said, "I noticed that Hannah McCarricker, I noticed Hannah's got 3 slots filled back to back in the middle of the night and she works a job." And Brother Ivan was kind of upset about it because he didn't have a spot to put his name in. And he said, "Preacher, you think Miss Hannah will give me one of her slots?" And she's like, she's probably 19 then. She's 20 now, I think. And I said, "I'll go ask her." I said, "Miss Hannah, did you make a mistake on that sign-up sheet?" She said, "Well, no, preacher. What are you talking about?" I said, "Your name's in 3 consecutive slots." She said, no, that wasn't a mistake." She said, "I felt like that's what the Lord wanted me to do." I said, "Brother Ivan was wanting a slot in the middle of the night. I mean, they're fussing about getting up, having to get out of the bed to pray. Can you believe that?"
That's good.
If that had been Ivan, I'd say, "Whoo, thank God for providence. I'm staying in the bed." But she said, "Okay." She said, "I'll give him one. Just whatever which one he wants." Are y'all listening? I'm talking about you can be holy if you want to be. You can be holy. You can be a prayer warrior if you want to be. If just one person tonight would commit to saying, "Lord, I want to be a prayer warrior." I'm dealing with corporate prayer. But remember, corporate prayer don't ever take the place of personal prayer, closet prayer. What would happen if these young people would say, "You know what? I can't answer for mom and dad and grandpa and grandma, and I can't answer for others in the church, but I'm going to answer for myself. I'm going to commit to being a prayer warrior. I'm going to commit to praying for my church. I'm going to get a list or write it down myself of every member of this church, every family of this church, every mama, daddy, grandma, grandpa, everybody. I'm getting me a list, and every day I'm praying for every member of this church. And those that are not saved is getting extra prayer. Those that are struggling in some area, extra prayer. If somebody's sick, extra prayer. I'm going to be a prayer warrior. I'm going to start praying, amen, for everybody that comes to Mission Hill. Start with the pastor and his wife and his children. I'm moving to the song leader and the piano player. I'm going to start praying heavy for my Sunday school team. Boy, I'm feeling the Holy Ghost right there. I'm going to pray for my Sunday school teacher, amen, that God would use them and touch them and lead them. I'm going to start praying for the atmosphere of our church, that it will be saturated with the Holy Spirit, so that when sinners come in here, it won't be like going to the ball game. It'll be that they're coming into the presence of God, amen. You talking about praying one for another? Committing to praying one for another? Lord, have mercy. No telling what'll happen. Amen, that's right. And then have you a list of sinners, of lost people. We've got lost kids in our church. We've got kids that's been raised up in our church. We've got foster kids that's been adopted, that's been raised up in our church, little small ones, even on up into teenage kids, and they're not, some of them are not saved. Brother, what would happen if the church went to prayer for them? And you don't have to come here and gather in a gathered together prayer meeting for that to happen. Just have it known. This is a week of prayer. And the other way we did that 30-minute thing, instead of every 30 minutes, we would just have a sign-up sheet where everybody signed up saying we're going to commit to praying 30 minutes. At some point through the day, we're going to pray 30 minutes. And have the special emphasis sometime, hey, we're going to pray for this girl or this boy or this older man or this elderly lady or whatever, somebody that you know's lost without God. You got prayer, you got loved ones that's lost. Get them on a prayer list, not to look at it, but it, for it to be in every hand and every home in the church to where we're going to commit to praying. Amen. If they don't get saved Sunday, we're still going to pray on. If they don't get saved next week or next year, we're praying on. We refuse to quit praying until deliverance has come. The Bible said there in verse number 5, Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. We're not stopping till Peter is out. We're not stopping. Well, it looks hopeless. He's in the inner prison. There's several locked doors between him and us. There's big chains and locks between him and us. But I want to tell you, God is able to walk through the doors. God is able to get past the chains. God is able to go to where these people live. He can get in a bed with them. Amen. He can turn their pillow into a rock. Amen. That's right. I'm telling you, God can get their attention tonight. Peter was in a mess. It looked hopeless for him, but the church prayed. Oh, yes, amen. I feel a breeze from another world. Oh, God, wake up the church to pray. Not play, not play. And I believe I can give you just a little short quote that if you're not praying, you're playing. It's time that we quit playing. Playing church is not going to get sinners saved. Playing church is not going to have God worshiped and honored and glorified. The devil's after every one of these kids in this church. Every one of them. You say, but I'm the mama or I'm the daddy. It don't matter who their mom and daddy is. It don't matter. The devil's after every child. Amen. It was true in Moses' day. Pharaoh was after the children. You come in the New Testament, Herod is killing babies in Bethlehem and wanted to kill Jesus as a baby. That was the whole purpose. You talking about church praying for something? Go through your list. Pick at all them young ones. Pray for all them little juniors and sissies. Because they've got a target on them. Devil's after them. Brother, devil's after every one of your children. He's after this young lady here. And those two young men there. And these right up here. Amen. He's after that little young man right there. How old are you, son? 7 years old. He's after you. The devil's got plans. God's got plans for you. I can tell it. I can tell you that and it be honest and be truthful. But the devil also's got plans for you. Devil's got plans for these two little sweethearts right over here. Are y'all listening? I'm going to tell you, the devil had plans for Peter. But it failed. Why? Because there was a divine interruption that came because of a church that got together and prayed all night long. Amen. Amen. In fact, if you look down in verse 12, we're not even getting nowhere close to where I thought we was going, but that's all right. Look at verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Look at it. Where many were gathered together praying. That's where that church was gathered. Well, they started praying in verse 5. You come down now, it's starting to break daylight. And now they're still praying. If you struggle to pray over a minute, you don't want much from God nor for God. Amen. Listen, parents, grandparents, if you've got lost children and lost grandchildren, I want to tell you they need more than you just to pray a little two-second prayer over them around the cereal or the breakfast table. They need to hear you back in the closet somewhere, listen, gnawing a hole in the sky. Oh, God, my child is one breath away from hell. My child is one heartbeat away from an eternity without God. Lord, if you don't stir the church to prayer, a lot of our children are going to be snatched away off of the pews. How can a mom be casual? Let me ask you, Mom. Dad, let me ask you as parents. If your house was on fire, how casual would you be in an effort to try to get your children out? You wouldn't stop at nothing. You wouldn't stop at nothing. You would probably go through the flames yourself, encountering burns yourself. Because when you realize my daughter or my son is within moments of leaving this world, pain don't matter. Pain don't matter. Amen. But far worse than a burning house is that your child, if they're not saved, is only one heartbeat away from a burning, eternal, never-ending hell. Amen. I'm telling you, Mom, you ought to let a spirit of prayer fall on you. You ought to get serious with God. Dad, you ought to get serious with God and say, God, I'm sorry. Right underneath my nose is my children being raised in my home. And I've tried to take care of them financially and materialistically and provide for them, but I can't save them. Oh, God, please save my daughter. Please save my son. When's the last time you wept over them? Peter getting out of this prison wasn't optional. If it's optional, you'll pray like it's optional. You'll pray like it's optional. Amen. And I know this is strong. This is strong, but I'm trying to mind the Lord. If you don't pray, I mean earnestly pray for a lost child, the bottom line, I mean, just go ahead and swallow it down. It's rough. It's hard what I'm about to say. Bottom line, you really don't care. And what I'm seeing in my travels, going to from church to church, and even in my own church, over the 32 years that I've been there, I'm going to tell you what I've seen. Parents are far more interested in their children's popularity than they are their salvation. I've got relatives doing the same thing. They'll dress their little girls up, ain't big as nothing. They'll dress them up like a harlot. Paint them up like a harlot and put them up on a stage to perform in front of gawking men. In this day when child abduction is at an all-time high, you're pushing that child right into the focus of child molesters. 40 years ago, it may not have been as bad a deal. I'm going to tell you right now, friend, there's pedophiles everywhere. I don't, amen. And a person that would consider that an adult, listen, they couldn't string them up from a tree high enough. I don't care if it's a preacher. I don't care if it's a priest in the Catholic Church. If they are so defiled and wicked and ungodly that they target children, God help us tonight. I've told them, I said, you are creating a monster. You're putting them up there And I'm talking about ain't big as a tick and already putting belly rings in their navel and dressing them up like harlots. Pushing them right out into the main current of this world. It'd be too late when that seductive, conniving serpent, child molester, starts to try to make contact with your child. They should never even see your child. You should never put your child in a place where they could even see their child. See your child, much less to be attracted to your child. I'm telling you, I don't know, buddy. This is heavy on me, heavy, heavy on me. This church here went to prayer, prayed all night long. That is, they made time. Listen, if you really want God to do something, you'll be okay with being inconvenienced a little bit. We can't have revival. Most churches ain't even a candidate for revival because they don't have time. They don't have time. And I know for a fact that revival I got saved in went 7 weeks. And I had an hour commute to work. I was a welder in Hendersonville at Buyer Sheet Metal. Had an hour commute and an hour home. Barely get there in time to just change clothes and go to the house of God, and did that 7 weeks. And a lot of nights we wouldn't get out of church till 10, 10:30, sometime 11 o'clock. God moving. I'm not talking about a boring, endure to the end service. I'm talking about God moving. People leave and try to go home and couldn't. Had to turn around and come back to the house of God. But amen. Is a preacher still here? Is somebody still here? Amen. When's the last time you heard that happen? They left the house of God. God was dealing with them, and they tried to go home. Mom and Dad tried to drive them on down the road. We're going to Zaxby's or whatever, and the child's in the back seat of crying. I need to go back and talk to the preacher. I need to get saved. Your child will want what you ever expose them to. They'll want what you expose them to. You, good, bad, or ugly. You expose them to it, they'll want it. And they'll never want God till you expose God to them. The greatest thing you could do as a parent or grandparent for your children is to be a walking demonstration of what God can do for that girl or that boy. Amen. Corporate prayer. They was praying, but prayer. Yeah, it was bad. Herod meant business, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. It didn't look good. Looked like Peter was going to have the same fate as James, but prayer was made of the church unto God for him without ceasing. Amen. The devil's got big plans, but the church was made prayer for these young people and for our homes. Amen. Let me give you this to think about. I was thinking about it again today. What was it that stirred that church to corporate prayer? Corporate means they come together as a unit. The word corporate means pertaining to a united group. As of persons united or combined into one. And you can go back to Acts 2 and come through several passages where you see the church praying. We want a chapter 2. We'd like to have an Acts chapter 2 when 3,000 people got saved off of one message. You can't have chapter 2 without chapter 1. In chapter 1, you have 120 in an upper room for 10 days. A 10-day prayer meeting. No, we want to pray 10 minutes and wonder why God don't save 3,000 people. We've been raised on this convenient, mash a button, Amen. Flip a switch and turn the water spigot on and everything's instant and quick, and we've been raised, and then we come to church and we have that same mentality. Hurry up, preacher. Let's get with it. We got to go. Amen. We don't have time. But you know what stirred them to prayer? You know what stirred them to this corporate praying? What happened to James? What tragedy is it going to take to stir the church to pray? There was no emphasis of corporate prayer. Pastor, there was no emphasis of corporate prayer about James. You don't see the church praying for James. And I know what probably the reason is. If he was killed with a sword, that was probably on the spot. No time to plan for it, prepare for it. But still yet, that tragedy is what stirred them. That crisis stirred them to pray. We're not okay. We didn't do anything about James. We didn't pray for James. There was we couldn't stop that, but we can stop Peter from dying. And they called the church to prayer. You know the Wednesday night prayer meeting service? That's what it was originally started to be. Not a preaching service, not a Bible study class or Bible study time. It was called Wednesday night prayer meeting. We come to church to pray, but people are so uninterested in prayer that nobody even comes. And so then they had to start incorporating some of the things off of Sunday morning and Sunday night, singing, Bible study, preaching. What would happen if our church, this church, the church where I pastor, would commit Wednesday night to praying and have in our mind what happens on Sunday is being determined here tonight on Wednesday? What is it going to take to stir us to prayer? How many more young people is going to have to be snatched off of our pews before we get stirred up and say that enough is enough? One person got killed in our text, and the church said, that's enough. No more. And they went to prayer. Young people's been, listen, I'm talking about leaving church. The Barner Group, that's not a Christian polling group. It's just a polling group. They did a survey. They did a poll. 88%. Of young people raised in evangelical churches, when they turn 18, will leave church and never come back. Did y'all hear that? 88%. That only leaves 12 out of 100. Out of 100 kids raised in our churches, when they get 18 years old, 88 of those 100 is leaving and never come back. I'm tired of it. Listen, church, we ought to tonight say, you know what? I'm sick of that. I'm tired of that. Amen. It's time for the church to rise up and be what God said the church supposed to be, a house of prayer. Amen. Oh, Lord, have mercy. There was the tragic influence that stirred the corporate praying. But then there was that triumphant interruption. But prayer. But prayer was made. Used to, church had confidence that when a tragedy hit, let's pray about it. When something is threatening, let's pray about it. Our country is within days of literally falling off a cliff. I wonder how many in God's houses all across this land has yet to even pray about that matter. Amen. So there was the tragedy that influenced corporate prayer, but then there was that interruption. Church said, oh, no more. We're coming together. Corporate prayer, though, that means you're in unity. You're coming together, one mind, one accord, like Acts 1, and also in Acts 2, and Acts 4, and Acts 6. You find them praying together and on. There's other places they're praying together. Most churches are so divided and split up and splintered up, and this one don't like that one, and this one won't speak to this one, and that one, and won't shake the hand of a so-and-so. And before, listen, you couldn't get a prayer through if your life depended on it. I go to churches and camp meetings both, and I'm telling you, I can discern it. It's as tight as a drum. I remember going to Western North Carolina camp meeting, the only time I ever went. I preached that whole week. I discerned that there was division and friction between all them different churches in there, and I got sick of trying to pull through all that and push through all of that and try to endure to the end. One night I got sick. I fed up with it, and I said, I'm dealing with it. And I dealt with it. I dealt with it. That's what God's men are supposed to do, is deal with it. We're not puppets, and we're not patting people on the back. If there's something wrong, praise God, deal with it. And I started dealing with it. Division. In fact, not just that. Just a few weeks ago, I was at back to Bethel camp meeting, preaching the second week. They had me preaching that whole second week. And I discerned one night the same identical thing. And I dealt with it. From the pulpit, I dealt with it. And it got to the place to where, I mean, you could feel it. I mean, it was getting to that point, place where it was ready to. And I told them that. I said, we're right there now, right there where this service could blow in a good direction for God, or else it's going to. And I didn't know what else to do with it. I'd done everything I knew to do and minded God through my whole time being in the pulpit. And all of a sudden, this one left over here, walked all the way across the arbor and went over there. And then I saw ladies back there going to one another. And I saw some over here going over there because there's several churches there. And then I'd look over here out from under the arbor. There was about five or six men. They was all hugged up together. I didn't know what was going on, but I found out afterwards. That was years of division being fixed. Them ladies, different ones that were standing up testifying, asking their church to forgive them, said, I've been cold. I've had hard feelings toward this, that, and the other. And got right. I said, listen, what church you go to? She said, we go to this such and such. I said, where's your church at? And I had them to raise their hand. I said, you ladies from that church, I said, y'all go back there and you hug that lady and y'all, let's welcome her and let her know she did the right thing. Getting right. You know what happened? That started going all over that tabernacle. People started going to one another. Amen. Guess what happened? The floodgates opened, and it wasn't but just, I'm talking seconds. There was a 15-year-old boy piled out of the second pew, run to the altar, and got gloriously saved. I'm telling you, I took a running fit. You say, you're too dignified. I normally am, but I wasn't that night. Amen. Because I watched God break loose heaven. Amen. I watched God's people mend up the nets. I watched God, amen, help people to deal with the wrongs in their life. It happens all the time. When God's people gets right, sinners gets saved. I've seen it. That five-week revival I preached at Sinai, that was the very thing that kicked that meeting absolutely loose. Was people apologizing to the church for being cold and being distant and being this and being that. And as people started getting right, sinners started getting saved. I didn't know the church, but they told me afterwards. I watched a man, this was in one of them confession services. There was a man got out of the pew. They had several sections of pews. He got out in the aisle, turned around, looked at his family on that pew. He said, I apologize to you for not being the spiritual leader in the home as I need to be. And the wife and children was crying, and he was crying. I said, hey, why don't you just get right in that pew there and hug on your wife and children? He didn't even hardly get in his pew, right a section or so over. Another man jumped, come out, right, same identical thing. Stepped out in the aisle, looked back at his family. Said, I'm sorry. For not being the spiritual leader that I need to be. I don't know what all that meant, and it's none of my business. The point is that he was getting right with his family. Brother, soon as that one that at first one told you about, and those were back to back, soon as this one sat down, this one stood up, and soon as that one sat down, a red-headed boy on the back row stood up. First name is Austin. He already had habits in his life. He was headed for, he was going to be in jail before he was 18. He was going to be in prison. He was headed that way. He didn't care about nothing. He'd go out of church out in the parking lot and smoke pot. Didn't care about nothing. But when those two men got right with God with their family, soon as that second one got right with his family, Austin stood up on the back row. I was in the pulpit. He stood up and loudly said, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Of course, he said it loud and publicly, so I addressed him from the pulpit publicly. I said, young man, you said you need to be saved. I sure do, preacher. Do you believe if you ask God to save you tonight, he'd do it? I sure do, preacher. I said, why don't you come on down through? That place erupted. They were shouting and running the aisles. Why? Because they'd been praying for him for a long time. But God didn't deal with him until those two men and some of those other people had gotten right with God. Yeah. So I ain't apologizing for nothing. Well, you're going to be the source of keeping the church locked down. The Spirit of God works through believers, and if believers are messed up with each other, it's got the Spirit of God's hands tied. Austin come down. Austin came down the aisle. Pastor Rudy got over there and dealt with him. Next thing you know, he stands up. What'd the Lord do for you? I got saved. Here he goes again, shouting and running and praising God. Then somebody else spoke up that was over in that corner too. Boy by the name of James. And he just, there wasn't nobody had a microphone in his face or nothing. Nobody was even talking to him. He said, I got saved too. Brother Ruth said, who said that? He said, I did. He said, you got saved? What happened was he was sitting back there on the back row too. He followed Austin down. And when Austin was being shown the scripture, he was right behind him listening to the scripture. And so when Austin was getting saved, James was getting saved. Amen. Hallelujah. Things happen when God's people gets right with one another horizontally and with God vertically. We're wasting our time thinking that God's going to move when we're not. We're in a condition where he can't move through us. Because here's the point. I'm just going to quit right there. Here's the point. If God can't move through you, then he's going to have to take time to work on you. And if God's working on you, he's not working through you. Amen. I was preaching in Emmanuel Baptist Church in Abingdon, Virginia. Young people started confessing to parents, apologizing to parents. They got a Christian school. Some of the little kids, some of them little boys, one of them stood up, I think he's like 8 years old, weeping. I mean, tears running off his face. And he apologized to Sister So-and-so, who was his teacher in that school. She was sitting across over on the other side. And amen. When a young boy starts apologizing to a teacher for sassing her and being disobedient and disrespectful, and then he gets up out of his seat, walks over there and hugs his teacher. Needless to say, God cut the honey tree after that. See, we want God to do what he wants to do and can do without us being in a condition for him to use us. God does nothing. God, listen, the Holy Spirit does nothing apart from a saint of God. Holy Spirit can't leave me and go out over to India somewhere and get in a hibernate in a tree. He always works in a believer. Wherever a believer is, the Holy Spirit is. Amen. Father, we come in Jesus' name. I